In my third and final year of seminary, I took a class on Eastern religions entitled Hinduism and Buddhism. This may come as a surprise to you, but I am very much interested in religion. And in particular, I have always been rather interested in religions that differ greatly from my own. And Eastern religions, especially the polytheistic religions, tend to differ vastly from Christianity. And so I jumped at the opportunity when I was in seminary studying Christianity in depth to also have the privilege of studying the Eastern religions, specifically Hinduism and Buddhism. Now, I went to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and Louisville, Kentucky happens to be one of only about 100 cities or so in the whole country, places where there is a Hindu temple. They are kind of few and far between, especially in terms of the population. But there is one located there in Louisville. It is nothing to see from the outside, I can tell you. It looks just like a big warehouse. It's a big kind of metal building from the outside. But once you get inside, it is remarkable. The shrines that are built in there that I have come to learn were hand-carved over the course of a couple of years by people who came from India and then returned to India. It's amazing. It is an amazing sight to behold. I had the privilege prior to that of visiting that Hindu temple once before as I was working with a church in Louisville and in particular with their youth program. The confirmation class took a trip to the Hindu temple to learn a bit about what was going on. That was fascinating. But as I took this class, friend of mine, colleague of mine, and I decided to visit and make it more of an intense visit to learn more as part of a project we were doing for the class. So ahead of time, I called the temple and I tried to set up a tour for my friend Will and I to take. And there was a bit of a language barrier, as you might imagine, over the phone. But eventually, I was told by the person on the phone that I was welcome to come and that somebody named Sri would give us a tour of the temple. So Will and I headed off together the one day, and we got to the temple, and we began asking around for the person named Sri, who we were supposed to meet, who would lead us on the tour of the Hindu temple. And we kept getting blank stares and faces, and at first we chalked that up to the language barrier again. But eventually we came to learn, somebody kind of explained to us, Sri in Hindi means Mr. or Sir. So we were looking for Mr. with no name, to give us a tour of the place. So evidently the language barrier was greater than we had thought over the phone, because we were just looking for anybody. We were looking for someone specific, and when we were asking for anybody, it was somebody, could be anybody. So we finally found someone who looked to be a priest there at the temple, and we approached that gentleman, and we explained our situation, and after kind of going through a few ruminations of language, he finally led us to a young man who was there, we found out, simply to worship. He was an observer of the Hindu faith. He was not an official at the temple. He was not a priest. And the priest grabbed him and said, please give these two gentlemen a tour. And so he proceeded graciously to lead Will and I around the temple for probably about an hour or so, explaining all kinds of things about Hinduism to us, some things that we had learned through our textbooks and in class, some things that we did not know in particular. But what really struck me and what was very fascinating about our time with Sri was that he was able at almost every juncture, with almost every question that we asked him, not only to explain to us what a Hindu believed about this, that, or the other thing, but he was able to connect that to Christianity. He would say oftentimes, it's a bit like the virgin birth, or it's a bit like when Jesus did this, a bit like when Jesus said this. And by the time we were done, I ended up realizing that this young man, who was totally caught off guard, was simply there to worship, may very well have known more about the Christian faith than I did at that moment. And he was a Hindu, there to worship his gods. It was fascinating to me. It was striking to me as I then tried to turn the tables in my mind and wondered if a person who observed the Hindu faith were to walk into a church one day and I was grabbed and said and told to lead this person around and answer questions. If I could ever make the connection from one to the other, anything that might be the same. I have studied Hinduism in a couple different contexts in the past, but I remember very little about it. And so my ability to connect one to the other would be pretty much nil, I think. It was a fascinating experience. I left very having a great deal of respect for that man in particular. And I thought about that experience when I was reading the passage from Matthew 16 today. This passage is often entitled Peter's Confession of the Christ. And biblical scholars point to these verses in the 16th chapter of Matthew as being the literary turning point in Matthew's gospel. That everything Matthew has written up until this point, into the 16th chapter, has been building to this moment of Peter's confession of Jesus' identity. And then everything that happens after this really flows from this confession that Peter makes to Christ in these moments. It's a sense in which it is in somehow within these verses that within Matthew's gospel, Jesus turns his face to Calvary and to Golgotha. It's a remarkable story. It takes just a few verses, and it is one of those few instances where we find Jesus and the disciples alone. Usually they're surrounded by crowds or with at least one other character. But in this telling, after Jesus has just fed numerous people, more than he should have ever been able to feed with the means at hand, he gathers with his disciples and he engages them in conversation. And this time it's more direct than usual with Jesus. Of course, Jesus loved to teach in parables. Just a few verses before this, we find Jesus teaching in a parable, and yet again, the disciples saying, "Now, could you explain that to us a little bit better, Jesus?" But here Jesus is much more direct. And he asks two questions, as we learned from the moment with children and reading the scripture. The first question he asks of the disciples as they're set apart and alone is, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, here's the thing about the Gospels, especially about Matthew. There's so much about these stories that is not in the text that I think we are challenged and left to use our imagination to fill in some of the details. They seem to move too fast. They couldn't have happened this quickly in these contexts. And so I want us to use our imagination a little bit, or if you will, allow me to use my imagination a little bit with this story. And imagine that as Jesus is asking this question to the disciples, as he has already asked them numerous cryptic questions that left them speechless, they all of a sudden get really excited because this one they have some answers to. Right? It's as if they're stumbling over one another to throw out some answers to this question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some people say John the Baptist. Others say it's Elijah. I've heard some people say Jeremiah, Jesus. Some people said some other prophets. They're falling over themselves trying to answer Jesus' question because usually they can't answer the questions. Jesus stops for a moment, doesn't really, according to Matthew, acknowledge those answers, and he turns the tables again, and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Obviously making the connection between who the Son of Man is and who he is, as he has claimed that title before. "But who do you say that I am?" Now, Matthew says that Peter answers right away, but I can hardly imagine that happens. There's almost certainly a moment or so of awkward silence as those who were so eager to answer just a moment ago kick some stones on the ground, look at one another like, "Are you going to say it?" Put their hands in their pockets, if tunics had pockets, I'm not sure they did. Right? Look at the ground, look at the sky. No one wants to say anything. "Who do you say that I am?" And finally, Peter, who is courageous or reckless or some mixture of the two. I mean, this is the one who was the first to drop his nets and to follow, the one who stepped out onto the water, the one who will later tell Jesus, "No, no, no, you don't know what you're talking about," and Jesus will say, "Get behind me, Satan." That Peter, right? He's the one that finally answers, "Of course it's Peter." And Peter says, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And bells go off. Ding, 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 ding. "You got it right, Peter." Jesus says to him, "Yes, you are right, Peter. That is who I am." And it makes me wonder, who would we say that Jesus is? I think there's a challenge in this passage for us to be able, like Peter, to answer that question. Just as Liz posed it to the children, I pose it to you? Who would you say that Jesus is? If he was here with us in this moment and looked to you as he looked to Peter and to James and to John and to Andrew and said, but who do you say that I am? What would you say? Because I have to believe that at some point in your life, if it hasn't already happened, and even if it has, it may happen again, you're going to be asked that question. Maybe not by Jesus himself, but by someone who wants to know from you, a good church-going Christian person, who is this Jesus? I've heard people talk about him. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid, but then it just wasn't our thing anymore. Who is this Jesus? Or maybe it's somebody who worships another god. Maybe it's a Hindu or a Buddhist. Who is this Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? And I wonder, as you sit here today, if you'd be prepared to answer that question. Who is it that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is in particular? You know, Jesus didn't really react all that much to what the disciples had to say in the first round, because all they were saying was what other people said. Well, other people have said you're John the Baptist. Other people have said Elijah. Other people have said Jeremiah. It's easy to say what other people have said, because if you're wrong, then it's their fault. But what happens when you have to answer for yourself? What happens when Jesus says, it's not good enough to tell me what other people say that I am. It's not good enough to tell me who Pastor Scott said that I was last Sunday. Who do you say that I am? There were 12 men with him in that moment who had seen and heard incredible things. Some of those things that certainly would have brought them to their knees, some of those things that would have brought tears to their eyes, some of those things that would have made them shake their heads. They had seen much of who and what Jesus was and who Jesus is, and only one, Peter, was willing to speak up and say who he knew that Christ to be. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of God. So who would you say that Jesus is? If a family member or a friend or a colleague would say to you, why do you do that whole church thing anyway? Who is this Jesus guy to you? Why does that even matter to you in the 21st century? Who would you say that Jesus is? It is indeed a challenge because Jesus is so complex. Even who Jesus himself says he is leaves us shaking our heads and wondering what he means. But through worship and through study of Scripture and through prayer, through community, a community like this in particular, we come to know better and better who it is that Jesus is in our lives and in this world, so that we can be better and better equipped to answer that question when it is posed to us. Who do you say that I am? Here's a remarkable thing, though. Not only is there challenge in these verses as we put ourselves in Peter's shoes, or any of the other disciples' shoes for that matter, and wonder how would we respond in that moment if Jesus were to look us in the eye and say, who do you say that I am? Not only is there challenge in that, there's comfort too. Because Jesus, after he says to Peter, yes, Peter, you got it right, he throws somewhat of a zinger at him. He says, but you didn't come to know that through flesh and blood. It is only by the power of the Spirit that you know who I am. You see, we don't come to know Jesus because we can reason who Jesus is, or because we read more Scripture than the next person, or because we've come to church as often as we should, or because we've given enough in the offering plate. We don't come to know who Jesus is in our lives and in this world by anything other than the grace of God himself. The simple knowledge, the simple gift of faith of who Jesus Christ is for us and in us and through us is itself a gift of the Spirit. And so if we are able at any point to put into words who Jesus is and what Jesus means to us, that too is a gift of the Spirit, as it was for Peter. Peter, you did not come to know who I am by flesh and blood. It is only by the Spirit that you know who I am and from whom I come. That's true for us too. So on the one hand, we are told by Paul in 2 Timothy to be ready in all seasons, in season and out, to give a defense for what we believe and what we think for our faith, to be able to say who Jesus is. Luke also tells us that when we are put to the test and asked who it is that Jesus is, the Spirit will give us the words to speak. If we stay open to that Spirit's work in our lives, if we read these scriptures, if we offer ourselves in prayer and in worship to God, the gift of the Spirit comes upon us. And when someone asks us, who is it that this Jesus is? When we hear perhaps even Jesus' own voice in that moment say to us, who do you say that I am? Our words will not fail, because our words will come from the Spirit and the Spirit alone. And that is a true and wonderful gift. And so as you leave this place today, as you go about your life each and every day, I encourage you to think through what it is you would say if you were sitting face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he said to you, who do you say that I am? What would you say to Jesus in that moment? And what would you say to anyone who came to you and said, who is this Jesus? Who do you say that I am? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.